Good morning, everyone. Let's start with a word of prayer. Since we are going to talk about you talking about prayer today, so a little lesson on prayer too. But let's start by asking the Lord to come and help us with our lesson. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, what a great passage we have here in your word that helps us to understand that how important it is to search out your knowledge and your wisdom, and to do this through prayer. Two great passages to help us understand our relationship with you, and that you can help us by sending your Holy Spirit to help us understand exactly what we're reading and how to interpret it, and it'll be for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I titled this one, Martha and Mary in Contrast. Martha and Mary, we'll talk a little bit about who they are. And Jesus teaches about prayer. And I need to grab my water. I left it out of arm's reach. Right back. Sorry about that. So, we're still in Luke 10, 38 through 42, and we'll get into chapter 11 a little bit also. We do have a painting for part of this, and that is the got a picture here. Looks like I like how this artist draws Jesus. He doesn't make him look like somebody out of Hollywood, lack of a better term. We really don't know what Jesus looks like at all, except we know he was born in the middle, in Israel. So we can get a kind of an idea, but I find it fascinating. So this represents Jesus here. We got Mary and Martha. And Jesus has come to visit them and is staying at their house. We'll talk about this house just a little bit because this happens, Jesus will come back here again. Because there's someone else that lives here by the name of Lazarus. And you'll know him very well because there's quite a story about him. And we'll get into him in a little bit later in our study. But this is the home we're talking about. Oh, wait, I don't even have the picture over there yet. So let's get it over there. Okay, now I got the picture. Now we got Jesus, and we got Mary and Martha. And so Jesus is going to visit their house. So let's start reading here and finishing up chapter 10. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And this particular passage is also mentioned over in John, and I thought I would reflect on that a little bit because it also helps us to understand the whole scenario here. So in John 11, 1 through 5, we're going to find out who Martha and Mary are and who else lives there, which is Lazarus. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany. That's also where the town is, Bethany. So I got some more information. The town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with an ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So, you get an idea that Mary has been in Jesus' life quite a while. Therefore, his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So they're good, really good friends, and so Jesus, this is much earlier, prior to what I'm reading now, and also over in John 12, 1 through 3, and just pick up a little bit more information about this particular family and household. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. I don't know if you can see it. No, you can't quite see it. There's actually four plates at that table because Lazarus is going to join them. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of ointment. So that's the other story. So now between these two stories I just read and this one is the three times that Jesus visits Martha and Mary. So back to Luke 10:39. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And this happened over in John 5:37 also. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abided in you, for whom he hath sent, him he believe. I put this in there to kind of reflect on the fact that Mary is taking an opportunity here to learn from Jesus. You'll see Martha complain that her sister isn't helping her prepare dinner. And that's what this story is about. Okay, Luke 10:40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister had left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. So you can see Martha is coming over complaining that she is doing all the work and Mary's over there sitting listening to Jesus. But kind of interesting how Jesus is going to reflect on that. But talking about caring, Peter helps us to understand that a little bit over in 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We're going to see here, Jesus is going to respond in a way I don't think Martha really expected. Okay, Luke 10:41. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Martha had, and Mary had chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So Mary was taking this opportunity to learn from Jesus. And I think that's the lesson we're learning here is that it's important to take advantage of time, to spend time with the Lord about relationship, that we spend time with the Lord, and that we put away the cares of the world, not to ignore them completely, but do we take opportunity to spend time with the Lord? And that's what Mary's doing here. And then basically what Martha is doing is important also, but that this opportunity that Mary needed Jesus at that point and not to take that away from her. So I guess a couple of more verses support this. Over in Psalms 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Important psalm to realize when you think about the fact that call on the Lord while we have time, while we're still able. That's probably more representing those that are not only already found the Lord, but those that are searching for the Lord. Also Luke 18:22. Now when Jesus heard these sayings, he said unto them, unto him, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Another important aspect, at least spiritually, we should be setting our eyes on Jesus and not on the world. That kind of represents what's going on here. We got Mary seeking the Lord, and we got Martha with worrying about the cares of the world. So it's an interesting contrast that was shown in this story. And I think that's why my Bible actually named it that, Martha and Mary in contrast. That may represent in this story basically the two aspects of following Christ. Is it to follow him and that we don't follow the world? Of course, we have to live in the world and we have to survive in the world. But our sights should be on the Lord, and that should be our concentration. Okay, now we're going to get into chapter 11. And it's a take on the first four verses. in Luke 11. I'm going to do 1 through 4. And this is a famous portion of scripture that people call the Lord's Prayer, which is a really, it's a, not the greatest title in the world. It has nothing, this prayer does not belong to the Lord. It's a, how do I explain it? I got a little paragraph here I pulled out of Scofield's Bible that really kind of helps us to try to understand it. But that you got to realize the context of what's going on here. As a Jesus, the disciples had come to Jesus and said, teach us to pray. So Jesus is going to give them an example of what should be included in a prayer. So it's a teaching session. So I think I named it Jesus Teaches Us About Prayer. With the title, The Lord's Prayer, it almost sounds like the Lord is praying this, and he's not. He's teaching us how we should pray. And at the end, if I have time, I might even read a prayer that the Lord actually did. It's in John 17. If I forget or we run out of time, in John 17 is a beautiful prayer by Jesus to God the Father, and it's on our behalf. And so, if you want to know how the Lord prayer, I would call that one the Lord's Prayer before I would call this one the Lord's Prayer. But I have been in churches that recite this every single Sunday, and I think that after my own study, that is not proper to, it's about repetitious prayers. Prayer should be about a relationship. It should be about us getting to worshiping the Lord and also seeking guidance and understanding. And then, and it's exchange. I like the way one person put it once, is that God knows exactly what we need. So it's God's way of getting us to interact with him so that we get on his program. And it's all about him, not us. And that's why we start off with our Father who art in heaven. So let's jump into this verse here. It's in Luke 1, 11, 1 through 4. It's also in Matthew 6, 5 through 13, which I'm also going to read because there's a little bit more detail there. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And when we're talking about John, here we're talking about John the Baptist. It's interesting. I'm guessing that maybe this particular disciple who was asking, because he was also a disciple of John, was Andrew. That'd be my first guess. But it doesn't say. It says indeed that one of his disciples teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So Jesus is going to teach them how to pray. So I don't know how they got the idea that this is the Lord's Prayer. It's the Lord's explanation about prayer, I guess. So Jesus answered, and he said unto them, when you pray, say, see, right there it says it, when ye pray. So it's directing it at us. It's not when he prays, it's when we pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. And if you grew up the way I did, we recited that, and plus the rest of it, and I'll get to it in a minute. Every single Sunday. It was actually printed in our hymnals so we could open up to it and read it. So I guess it's not a bad thing. I basically memorized this passage of scripture, except we did say it slightly different. We said, it says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that might be the Matthew version. But let's kind of look at this a little bit. And I like this explanation by Scofield in the Reference Bible. When you pray, say, Our Father, okay? And I always start my prayers that way. I'll say, Our Father, praise you and thank you so much for all the things that you've given me. I always, and they call it the worship portion of the prayer. First thing we do is acknowledge exactly who we're talking to. And that all our prayers are actually going through God. Because Jesus is actually part of the Godhead. So it's we're not really praying to Jesus. We're praying to God, and I like to go with, I start off with Father, because it says so here, Our Father. And I address it that way, and then I usually kind of change to Lord. I think Lord represents the entire Trinity, and so I'm kind of praying to all three parts of the Trinity at once. But I always start off with Our Father. I have always done that, which art in heaven. And we know that's identifying where God is. And that's most holy is your name. So it almost be like, try to envision that I'm coming into the throne room and that I try to keep in perspective that when we're going to talk to God, that we should have reverence for him. We realize we're talking to the creator of the universe. This is the man, this is the spirit that was able to make everything we see, everything we touch. I just can't imagine, trying to make a tree grow or even our bodies. Just amazing, all the different systems that work together to keep us alive, and movement and muscles, and it's just amazing to me. And he did this all and just kind of like, spoke it into existence. That's a power that I don't think we will ever understand. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Okay. And what that's basically saying is the kingdom of heaven is going to come to earth. And that's more or less talking about the fact that we're waiting for that day when the Lord finishes the period of time that we are in now, and that his kingdom is going to come to earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So we're acknowledging that God that it's all about his will, not ours. As in heaven, so as it is on the earth. So that all the things that are happening in heaven, all the decisions being made by God, that we will honor those and bring them to earth. So that's how that beginning starts. And on to verse 3, give us our day, our daily bread. Basically, we're asking thanksgiving for the provisions he provided for us. Another important section. And then, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And that's just basically saying that we first asking for our own forgiveness, and that we be ever mindful that we are all sinners and realize that our fellow brothers, that we should be able to forgive them for any trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation. That's a funny term, because God doesn't lead us into temptation. What it's basically saying is that he can help us to not be led into temptation. I think the wording there is a little off, because he's not leading us into temptation. We're doing that all by ourselves. We're asking God to help us not to be led into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So help us to be ever mindful of of the things he's taught us that are evil, and we try to avoid them. So let's read through Matthew's account. And in Matthew's accounts in Matthew 6, 5 through 13. And this was during the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount was in chapters, Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, I think. It was three chapters, 5, 6, and 7. And so this is the portion on prayer that he talks about. And it's a little more in depth because it teaches us some other things about prayer that we should be ever mindful of. So in verse 5, and when thou prayest, this is Jesus speaking, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Those are pretty harsh words, because I've seen street preachers, and I sometimes wonder how the Lord feels about just getting out there and being kind of like bold, maybe. I'm not sure how to explain it, but it's an interesting passage here that's got a lot in it, and I don't know necessarily, but he says that basically our time of prayer should be a time of reflection, with just us and God, not out in the community where we're. I think some people like to really get out there and really boast. They're really. There was an example I used one time when I was teaching this passage, and it had to do with the fact that the Pharisees were praying, and they were happy the fact that they weren't like the publicans, and that that they didn't, they fasted five times a week, and they were really boasting about themselves. Like, yeah, I think that's what he's talking about here, is that if you pray to try to impress other people, that's not the point of it. Now, there's nothing wrong with corporate prayer. Like, I'll say grace, at the table, somebody will say grace for the food. But it's usually not some big long repertoire of trying to make yourself sound like you're really important, I guess is a way of putting it. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth thee in secret, shall reward thee openly. And I love that verse, because it's also a great way to approach life, is that try not to float your own boat, in other words. I think it's important that for anything in life, that the praises from others have more meaning than they do when you boast about yourself. There are times when you have to kind of talk about yourself, particularly like a job interview or you're interviewing. But when you constantly are speaking like you're a know-it-all, and I think that's what this verse is kind of saying, is that if you do this kind of thing in private, and God will reflect his pleasure in that openly to the others, through probably praise from others, which is the best kind of praise, I think. Verse 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you need of before you even ask him. After this manner, before pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, done in earth as in heaven. Now, this is the version I memorized. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And me personally, I always end my prayers with, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. And I do that because we have a few verses I'm going to show you here, where it indicates that that we do this in Jesus' name, that whatever we ask in Jesus' name will be granted, as long as it meets the criteria that's in God's will. I'll read through some of those notes that Schofield had, I thought were really interesting about this, before I go on. And how does think about, we say our Father, and then that's an important aspect. Who's actually really in charge here? In a father-child relationship, who's actually in control of the situation? It's usually the father, and that we should think of that, even as old as we get. God is a lot older than us, and that we got to think of him in that way, as that it's his responsibility to train us, and so we should allow him to do that and not try to outthink him, he knows what we need. He knows what we want, what the needs we need, and he knows when and where it's best to bring us to a new level. So some interesting things came up when I was reading through this about this passage, and it says science, which deals only with natural phenomena, cannot intrude there, having to do with divine the what God does. Because God is also up there controlling things having to do with weather cycles, the planets, all the things of physical science, he's also controlling. But it's important that the relationship we have as a family member is different than the relationship God has to the earth. And so once we become children of God, we have a different kind of relationship than when God is dealing with just the earth itself and people who are not his children. And over in 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul talks about this. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Great verse. Well, they're all great verses, actually. So to summarize this particular prayer, it's really about relationship. and it reveals how God is freely charging himself with all the responsibility for our upbringing, as his heart glows with all the affections of a father toward all who believe on Jesus Christ, as sons and daughters, of course. And so that try to think of that relationship, particularly when we pray, as it the verse it says that we call him Abba Father. And Abba is another, the best way to explain it in English would say be like our daddy. And that, and try to think of him in that kind of a relationship, a very loving relationship. But like any good relationship, sometimes fathers have to bring the hammer down when we're bad. And it, sometimes he puts us through trials to help us to grow. And so not to look at those negatively, but positively, because he's trying to make us, he's trying to raise us up as good children. Now, I know it's not always easy. I guess the one thing I would say is that whenever I'm taken to the woodshed, I hope it's I hope I learn it the first time, so I don't have to be taken to the woodshed again. I heard somebody say that one time. I thought it was a great way of thinking about it. So almost every time I ever got punished by my earthly father, I knew I deserved it. And so I think we need to think about the same way with God as our Father in heaven. That typically when he punishes us, it's because we deserved it. Okay, Matthew 6:25 kind of helps us to see this relationship also. I love these verses. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Also Matthew 7:9. Of what man is there of you whom, if his son asked bread, would he give him a stone? Or if you ask a fish, would he give him a serpent? Our Father loves us. If he then, being evil, knowing how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give you good things to them that ask him? That's the other thing, is we've got to ask for it. He knows what we need, but he wants a relationship with us. John 14:13, continuing with some of these examples. And whosoever ye shall ask in my name, this is the one I was talking about. This is Jesus talking again. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I've learned that there's other passages that helps you understand that is true to the extent that if it fits into God's plan, sometimes the best prayers are the ones that are unanswered. And sometimes it's not good for us. We may pray for something that we think we want, but it may not be in God's ultimate plan, and it may not be that good for us. So what he has in store for us is even better. So don't look negatively at unanswered prayer. Also in John 16:24, Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. So as a final thought, finally finishing up here, in Ephesians 4:32, as an ending note, Paul helps us to see, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. It's also God has shown us a great example through his Son, Jesus Christ, we try to mimic him. We won't never become him, but it's important to at least try to follow in his footsteps, like an older, a little bit like an older sibling, but not quite that level, because he is still God. But as our bridegroom, that's another way of looking at it. Well, the other final thought that if you're looking for a Lord's Prayer, the one that I really enjoy, and it's a full chapter of John 17. I thought if I had some more time, I might read it, but it's already been a half hour, so I'm not going to skip reading. I'm going to skip reading through it myself. I welcome you to go get your Bible out and read through John 17. And that's a prayer by Jesus to the Father. And he gives, and it's a great example of how he prayed. And I think it shows us a little bit more about how Jesus, the Lord, would pray to the Father. And so I hope that this was helpful. And that's all I had for today. So we will end with a prayer. Well, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for helping us with this passage and for always being there for our prayers. And you help us to always be ever mindful to look to you for all our petitions. And we give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. I will talk to you again tomorrow. Have a great day. And by the way, it looked like it worked pretty good on YouTube this morning. There was a little countdown I ran, so you can get a little bit of a notice of it starting at 8 o'clock. But it is a video that is permanently up on YouTube when I put it up there. And so you don't necessarily have to watch it at 8. But at 8 o'clock, I try to watch it also. And if I see any questions or anything posted in the live chat, I can probably help answer them then or get back to you on them. So I welcome those comments and any questions that I can help with. I'd love to make this a little more interactive so that if you have any thoughts, anything you want to kind of talk about when it comes to some of these lessons, I welcome it. So, well, have a great day, and we'll talk to you again tomorrow.